Thank God. Well, we've been talking about seven steps to the highest kind of faith, and we spent a few weeks, I believe, on knowing the reality of our fellowship with the Father. If you want to turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9, and then find 1 John 1:3 as well. 1 Corinthians 1:9, and then 1 John 1:3. Talking about knowing the reality of our fellowship with the Father. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians 1:9 first. First Corinthians 1:9 said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with or fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to go over to 1 John where you have your finger there. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now skip down to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we read in other scriptures, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here in verse 3, let's just read through that again. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. There is fullness of joy when you're fellowshipping and you're in fellowship with the Father and with his Son and the Holy Spirit. They're a union. When you're in union with God Almighty, that's how we were meant to live. When you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you're not happy. Anybody found that out? We're not meant to live out of fellowship with God. And see, the devil has tried to make it real hard, and he tries to make a smokescreen between men and God. He tries to make things fuzzy. The Bible calls him a deceiver. He's a father of lies. He is a deceiver. And so he lies to men. He tells men that God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Look at all the stuff you've done wrong. He surely wouldn't want to talk to you. Or he won't do anything for you. Or God doesn't love you. God doesn't have anything to do with you. Or God is out there. You'd be out there, but he doesn't care about mankind. He kind of just wound this thing up and let it spin and go, and then he walked away. Or there is no God. Look, if there were a God, where is he? Why doesn't he show himself? All those are lies. They said those are lies. Those are lies created by the father of lies, Satan. He goes about deceiving, the Bible says. Revelation. He goes about deceiving men. This is what he does. Isn't that what he did with Eve? Adam and Eve to begin with? He told them a lie. And he basically was saying, God is holding out on you. Didn't he? To Eve? He said, you won't really die. You guys want to turn back there? Hold your finger in 1 John. No, we'll just turn back. Don't hold your finger there. We'll get back there if we need to get back there. Turn back to Genesis. See, the Bible says, we just read it, there is, John was saying, I'm writing these things that your joy would be full. If you'll be in fellowship with the Lord, your joy will be full. But the enemy does not want your joy to be full, and he does not want you to know God. He is the enemy of God. And so he lies to men to keep them away from the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian. I mean, if he can't get you to come to Christ, he's going to do everything he can to keep you from being saved. But if he can't do that, then he has all kinds of other tricks, all kinds of lies that he tells men to try to get them in bondage. Well, yeah, you know God, but he's not pleased with you. And you're never going to measure up. And you don't have any faith anyway. This doesn't matter. And if you thought that God was a good God, well, that's great. Fine, he's a good God. But you don't have any faith to receive anything anyway. It just goes on and on. If you get past one tier, he's just going to lie to you. And this is what he does. And if you get past a place where you've passed a lie, you basically uncovered it, and you go past that, you will see that he will not bother you with that. I mean, it might bother you once in a while, but at some point, you're not going to keep getting hounded by that. It's going to be something else. You know, if it's like you don't read your Bible, I just can't get up or do it at night or whenever. It doesn't matter when you read your Bible. Just read it. There is nothing in the Word that specifically says thou shalt read your Bible at 6 a.m. to 6 whatever or at midnight. I mean, I've heard all different people do different things, okay? Just do it. I guarantee you this, though. If you haven't been doing it and you decide, that's it, I'm going to do it at such and such a time, you watch what tries to happen at that time. You may think, there's nothing at this time, therefore I'm going to do it at this time. You watch what happens. You are going to have to protect your time with God because it will be attacked. Now, Satan doesn't have any power over you. I'm not saying that. Don't be scared. I'm just saying he's the same all the time. If you think, oh, I can just do it here, well, you're going to have to push back and say, no, this is what's going to happen. But you'll see that if you'll just stay constant and get, so if, like I was using this as an example, if you have not been reading the Word, and it's not so you can check off some check mark and say, ooh, I read the Bible today, aren't I great? I'm a good boy or a good girl. I get a star. You know, put something on your refrigerator and, you know, John, he read the Bible today, gets a gold star. That's not why we read the Bible. It's like saying, I ate today, therefore I'm going to give a gold star. Well, good, you ate. Why do you eat? Well, if you don't eat, eventually, you're not going to be alive anymore. So you don't use it as like, you know, ooh, I ate. Now we do that with little kids, you know, ooh, you cleared your plate. But, you know, really, why are we eating? Because we're hungry. Why do you read the Word? Because it is spiritual food. You should not be getting up feeling condemned if you don't read the Bible. You ought to be saying, it's just like if you skipped a meal. You're not saying, oh, I feel so bad, I didn't eat, darn it, I'm such a bad person. You're saying, I need something, and I'm going to squeeze it in any way I can. I mean, maybe sometimes I'm eating on the run, but I'm still going to eat most of the time. Very few people are going to skip too many meals. But with the Bible, say, well, I missed doing it at 6 a.m., I'm so bad. And then they don't do it the rest of the day. I mean, seriously, if you looked at it like eating, you just say, hey, I'm going to fit it in here. I'm going to do it at lunch, or I'm going to do it before I go to bed. Just do it before you go to bed. Why? So you can say, oh, God, I did it. No, so you can put that into you so that you're strong spiritually so you can face what is coming in life. That's why you get filled with the Word. But the enemy is such a liar, he'll use anything he can to beat you up if you let him. He's wicked. Now look at Genesis 3. Look at, before you go to Genesis 3, look back in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. Just look at the last chapter. Or verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So, look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Now, Eve was not around when God had told Adam, that was in the next few verses, that Eve came into existence, but Adam told her, laid down the rules and said, this is the deal here. You're new around here. Here's the deal. We can eat of all these trees. Just that one, you can't touch it. And here's what's going to happen. But what did this is what the serpent said. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" That's a total lie. "For God," now notice what he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he's saying God is holding out on you. Has anybody ever heard a variation on that theme? God is holding out at you, on you, or he did not come through for you, or he didn't do what he said he would gonna, or what he said he is gonna do. He's not faithful. Those are all lies. If you've heard anything that sounds anything like this, here you can see an example. Way back when, how Satan works and what he says to men. He tries to tell you, God doesn't love you. God's not going to come through for you. He didn't come through for you. He lets you down. He doesn't like you. You don't have enough faith. You're not pleasing him. You should be better. He has variations on this theme to try to tell you God is somehow failing you. Anybody ever heard this? Those are lies. Because God is faithful. God already, you say, well, God hasn't done anything for me. God already sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you could be reconciled to him. He already did that. Well, he just hasn't seen anything I'm going through. He already saw what you were going to go through millennia ago, and that's why he said, you're going to need some help. I'm sending Jesus now. So he's already done it. It's a lie that God has not done anything. That's a lie. God sent his son to die for you and me so that we could have fellowship with him. And that's what he wants more than anything, is to have fellowship with us. He wants to be with us. So all this stuff about, well, he doesn't like you, or you're just not good enough, those are lies. God himself gave a sacrifice so that we could be reconciled for the purpose. He did not do that for himself. He did that so that we could hang out with him. There was no way that we could be reconciled to God. Jesus had to come and shed his blood, because that's the only way, legally, he could get you and I back into the family. You guys, anybody ever read the book, Chronicles of Narnia, or seen the movies? Yeah. It's C.S. Lewis, he's a Christian, or he was a Christian, lived a long time ago. But it is so vivid. I mean, we take these things, we don't understand sometimes the reality of the world. People take this stuff as just, what's written in the Word is, you know, out there somewhere, instead of the reality of the laws of the universe. And it makes it very clear. This is a story, it's a fantasy, but it is completely parallel, and it was written on purpose to be about Jesus and his sacrifice. Aslan is Jesus. And he, in the first story, he gave himself. He is the king. Nobody can handle him. He is more powerful than any. But he lays his life down and gives himself over to the evil in that, which was this white witch, which represents Satan. And she thinks she has him. He lets himself be bound and killed. And she thinks, "You fool," and says as much. And they're beating him up, and he's not fighting back. And here he could knock them all out with nothing. But he is not fighting back. And he's so looking like he's just giving up. And she thinks, "I have you." But what he was doing was cooperating with the law of the universe that blood had to be shed in order to redeem this other boy that had broken the law. It had to be. And when it was, it completely broke the power of her, and all her power was gone, and redeemed mankind at that point, the people in the story. It is exactly parallel to what Jesus did for us. You have to realize that Jesus died so that his blood was in the law of the universe. Satan had legal right because of this thing we're reading right here, that Eve bowed her knee to Satan. And Adam came and ate of the fruit too. Bowed their knee. Adam was given dominion over all the earth. He was given a lease on this earth. And right, we can just read it right here. It says, verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now look at this in verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So there's a lot here, but the first thing I was going to say was, this is the point where mankind bowed their knee to Satan. And he sold us all out. And for as long as Adam's lease is running on this earth, Satan has legal right to be here. So you ever think you're just going to completely get rid of him? He has legal right to be on the earth. But Jesus came. He had to die. He had to come as a man. People think it's all a big story. It's not a big story. It is history that happened for a purpose. It's not just some whimsical thing. Jesus came because he had to come as a man, and he had to overcome Satan as a man, so he had legal right that if we believed on him, we would be free from the power of Satan. See, Adam failed. Jesus did not. And so now we are free from the power of Satan. But Satan does not want you to know this. And he does not want men to know that they've been redeemed. So what does he do? He pushes them away from God. What are we talking about? We're talking about having fellowship with the Father. If you realize the real position that we're supposed to have with God the Father, your faith will be buoyed. You will rise up. You will stop thinking that I'm not worthy and realize that Jesus came to make you worthy and that you can have full fellowship with him. And realize the things that are trying to push you away from God are lies from the deceiver and the father of lies, Satan. Anything you hear that's trying to push you away from God or you failed or whatever, that's not the voice of God, that's the voice of the enemy. Trying to divide you from the one that wants so much to have fellowship with you, wants to be there for you, wants more than anything for you to overcome, and he'll show you how to do it if you'll stick with him. But what the enemy will tell you is he doesn't want to have anything to do with you, or you just messed up too bad, or look at this, or look at that, and he'll try to impersonate God. He does. Well, you didn't do this, and you're like, yeah, I didn't do that. And he'll quote scripture to you. He will. He's very intelligent. He'll quote scripture to you. And he knows how to manipulate people. But if you just say, no, God is faithful. God loves me. It says it right here in the Word. If you know John 3:16, and that's all you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone that believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's all you knew, you just say, no, God loved me so much that he sent Jesus. You can just stay, and you can throw that in the devil's face all day long. And just stay there. If the enemy's telling you, you're this and that, you say, no, God loves me. I may not be perfect, but I love him, and I believe on him, and I'm not going to be pushed away. Just realize that anytime you hear anything that is discouraging or trying to push you away from God, it is a wedge trying to divide you from your help, trying to divide you from your Father. Because if you run away from God, and you think, I don't have, I'm. You're looking at yourself and you're condemned and whatever, you're not going to believe for anything. Your faith will be completely ineffectual. You can't believe God if you're running from God. If you think God is your problem, what are you going to do? You're in a fix, and yet now you're running away from God. That's exactly where the enemy wants you. Because you're running away from God, what are you going to say? You think God's mad at you. You're going to run away from him, but on the other hand, you're going to turn around and use the name of Jesus? That doesn't work. But you're going to call out to him, but wait, call up to who? I didn't think you wanted to do anything with me, so I'm running away. No, that's his tactic. He's trying to push you away so that you don't have strong faith. But, and this is what we're focusing on, if we realize that God's whole purpose in sending Jesus was that we could have fellowship with the Father, with God the Son, with the Holy Spirit, then you'll realize that some of these thoughts are lies, and not just realize they're lies, but you'll counter them. It's not enough you just say, oh yeah, I know, that's probably true anyway. You have to stand up and say, enough. Satan, leave. As long as he can keep lying to you and you listen to it, he'll keep doing it. Because he knows it's working. You're believing him. But if once you realize it's him, see, there's so many people that think God is on their case because they're condemned. Religion will teach you this. They'll say, oh, I just messed up. I know it. And they think it's God beating them up. It's not God. It's not God. That's not the voice of God. God is not a nag. He's not somebody that beats somebody up. He is not that way. That's a lie. So if you start realizing, wait a minute, I'm being duped. Satan, shut up. I'm not going away from God. I love God, and God loves me, and I believe that he is on my side. Satan will tell you he's not doing anything for you. He's working for other people, but you, he's left because you're not doing everything right. You say, that's a lie. God loves me. He loved me before I ever was on this earth. He sent Jesus to die for me. He loves me, and he's working on my behalf. And all this, whatever you're going through, you just say, this situation, it's going to turn out for my good and for his glory. I like that phrase. Said, it's turning out for my good and his glory. And you don't listen to the enemy. You look at it for what it is. You unmask it. Once you unmask it, see, Satan's tool is deception. One of his primary tools is deception. If he can keep you deceived and not seeing what's going on, you can't combat it. But once you start seeing, wait a minute, that's not God, that's you, now you can resist it. Not in your own strength, you just say, that's a lie. Nope, I believe God. And what he'll try to do is put pressure on your senses to try to make you say, oh no, see, look at all this stuff. Look, God doesn't love me. And you say, I don't care what I see. God loves me and he's working. And see, now the fellowship that you believe, if you believe that's a reality, that I have fellowship with God and he loves me, that buoys your faith. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about having the highest kind of faith. If you believe that God loves you, that he knows you, that he sees you, and he loves you anyway, and he sent Jesus to die for you, then when in the face of circumstances, you, instead of running away, you'll stand strong and say, no, God is on my side. And circumstances may look like, no, he's not, but you now know that that's a lie, that Satan's trying to obscure things by manipulating, and you can push back and say, oh no, I have it in the Word. I've seen it in the Word. He loves me, and he is working on my behalf, and this will turn around. You see how that hook, that will buoy you up. That'll strengthen you. This is a key. And so, and if you get past this, and now you're in fellowship with the Father, you're talking to him, you're just going down the road, thanking God, and you stay there, it's very hard for the enemy to crack that and to push you off. He knows that. So what's he gonna? That's why he's trying to divide Christians. That's why he attacks this area, so that he can get you helpless. If you start attacking God, if you start taking the bait, your faith will start decreasing. You won't believe for anything, and now he's got you. That's why fellowship. That's why we started out saying, we want to have fellowship with God. There is fullness of joy in the presence of God. When you're in his presence, you're where you're supposed to be. It's a place of safety. It's a place of faith. And that's the place as men and women we want to stay. Thank God.